Florida, but it's good to be back with you here at Life Point Stewart's Creek. Go ahead and take out your Bibles and open them up to the book of Hebrews, right there toward the end, the book of Hebrews, and go ahead and turn to verse 11. Now, while you're turning there, I'll tell you, I've recently started running, getting into running, and I run down this path where I pass this big cemetery. It's a cemetery that I grew up. If you go to the Smyrna soccer park, you know, it's that cemetery there in the back, and I played soccer there as a kid, and I've always have memories of playing with a cemetery in the background while I'm playing soccer as a kid. And as I'm running through it, I think about how often I don't even look at it. Like, I'll run past it, I don't look at it, maybe I glance a little bit, maybe if my son's with me, he'll ask me some questions, and I have to get all, like, I don't know, like, all, like, how can I say this, like, internal processing with my kid, like concepts that he can't possibly grasp. There's probably a word for that. I don't know what it is. But I started thinking about this, about how often we walk past, drive past cemeteries each and every day. Maybe you pass one or two on your way here. But for many of us, they sort of just fade into the scenery of our town. We don't notice them. And that could be subconscious because I don't think we like to think about death. We don't like to think about it. It's an uncomfortable thing to think about. And yet, it's a reality that's all around us. You know, churches used to have cemeteries attached to them. Maybe your home church did, or maybe you have a church somewhere back in an old country church, and there's a cemetery out next to it. The reason churches used to do that was so that all of the Christians there, all of the members of that church throughout the years would be together at the resurrection. When Jesus came back and resurrected everyone from the dead, you know, imagine if Life Point Stewart's Creek had a big cemetery out there, then when Jesus came back, we were all up together. We're like, hey, good, the whole church is able to see the Lord come back together. That was the idea. But then slowly over time, churches started to replace their cemeteries with coffee shops, right? We don't like to think about death. We don't really like being confronted with death. But it's like Mark Twain said, I know you've probably heard this quote, the only two certainties in life are death and taxes, right? We don't often talk about the reality that we are going to die in church. And it's true. We are going to die. And for as many sermons as we give, for as much as we talk about how we should live and what the Bible says about the way we should live our lives, the fact is each and every one of us will come to the end of our life. And God's word wants to help us not just live a life of faithfulness, but also die faithfully as well. But one of the reasons we don't like to talk about death is because death is frightening. No matter where you are in your life, no matter how old you are, what season, how healthy you are, how sick you are, when we really stop to ponder death, it's frightening. We really can't imagine the world without us in it. But ask yourself this question. What would it take to face death without fear? Is that possible? To face death without being afraid? Is there something about the real faith that we've been looking at in this series that can give us courage as we face death inevitably? Well, today I want to answer those questions by looking at the life of someone named Joseph. Joseph, if you've been around church or if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably know Joseph's story. We're going to give a little bit of a recap of Joseph's story if you've forgotten or if you've not ever heard of his story. But we're going to see that Joseph's story, the story of Joseph in Genesis, shows us that a faithful life is the pathway to a faithful death. A faithful life is the pathway to a faithful death. The faith God calls us to should not just change the way that we live, it should also change and will also change the way that we die. So, with that being said, I'd invite you to stand up. We're in the book of Hebrews. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. It says this, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, this is interesting. If you know Joseph's story, it's interesting that of all the things that happens to Joseph, of this crazy life that he lived, the author of Hebrews, as he's highlighting the faith of the biblical heroes in Hebrews 11, like we saw Abraham last week, we saw Noah, we saw Abel and Enoch, as we're seeing the faith of these heroes of the Old Testament, it's interesting that the author of Hebrews only highlights the faith Joseph had at the end of his life. Joseph went through a lot of things, and he had faith through a lot of different seasons, but the author of Hebrews highlights his faith at the end of his life. That's interesting. I wonder why he does that. And then, as he's reflecting on Joseph's faith at the end of his life, he says these mysterious statements. Like, Joseph mentions the Exodus, Hebrews says. Well, the Exodus happened hundreds of years after the life of Joseph. And then he says Joseph gave directions concerning his bones. What does that even mean? When you did your will, like when you worked on your estate planning, did you give any directions in there about what to do with your bones years after you die? Probably not. So what do these things mean? Well, to understand Joseph at the end of his life, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to get some perspective. And so what I want to do is I want to divide our message this morning into two sections. The first, I want us to see living a faithful life. What does it mean to live a faithful life? And then second, we're going to see what does it mean to die a faithful death? Because living a faithful life is the pathway to dying a faithful death. So first, let's ask, what does it mean to live a faithful life? So we'll look at that by kind of giving a highlight of Joseph's story. So Joseph was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. We talked about Abraham's faith last week. And Joseph was one of the greatest heroes in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Genesis, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, probably devotes more time to Joseph's story than anybody else. His story is crucial, not only to the narrative of Genesis, but also to the narrative of the entire Bible story. And Joseph shared in the faith of Abraham. One of the things that we've seen in this series is that faith passes down. True faith passes down to those who come after us. So Abraham had faith, and that faith passed down to Isaac, who then passed that faith down to Jacob, who then passed that faith down to Joseph. So even though these men were very imperfect, faithfulness still followed through their family. And they were quite imperfect. Like, here's an example of their imperfection. Joseph was Jacob's second youngest son, but the Bible's very clear that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. He was his favorite of all of his sons. You know, one of the things I love doing when I preach is I love to help us sort of connect biblical realities to our lives. So just to connect with this real quick, just parents, go ahead and just shout out real quick the name of your favorite kid real quick. Oh, so there's some deliberation happening over here. You know, it's one thing, if you have a lot of kids, it's one thing to have more in common with one of your children than the others. Maybe your personality meshes better with one of your kids than the others. It's a whole different thing to make it clear that one child is your preferred child to all the other ones, right? Like imagine for your 16th birthday, your dad gives you some old beater. Sorry. Some old beater, some old clunker, some old car. And then for your little brother's 16th birthday, your dad comes home, throws in the keys to a brand new Mercedes, and you say, whoa, dad, why did he get a Mercedes? I got an old clunker. What's that about? And dad says, well, son, you got to understand, I love him more than you. Right? Well, Jacob actually did this with Joseph, where he gives Joseph this beautiful robe, right? He gives him this beautiful robe. If you remember from like maybe the Bible story books you read to your kids, or if you remember from when you were a kid, he gives this beautiful multicolored ornate robe with long sleeves on. It's like, this is my kid. This is my favorite son. And I'm giving him this robe to set him apart from all the other boys. Well, you can imagine this wasn't good. It's not good to do that, right? So Jacob's sinful favoring of one of his sons over the others obviously led to a deep resentment between Joseph's brothers and him. And so, to sort of compound on top of this, Dad loves Joseph more, so Joseph's walking around with his little rainbow coat on, and then, not like rainbow, like June, like anything like that, like, I mean, like ornate, colorful robe. You get the idea. So he's walking around with his ornate robe on, and he starts having these dreams at night. These dreams are his family members and his brothers are bowing down to him. Now, in Genesis, dreams are often correlated, connected with revelations from God. And so, although this dream would come true and his family would one day bow down to him, Joseph probably enjoyed kind of rubbing this in a little bit too much. So he can remind his brothers, you know, I've been having these dreams. I don't know what to explain, but all you guys are bowing down to me in these dreams. And now even his father, Jacob, rebukes him for this. He says, are you saying that me and your mother are going to bow down to you, son? Come on, give me a break. So Jacob rebukes Joseph for this, but his brothers say, I've had enough. We're done with this guy. So his brothers begin to conspire to get rid of him. So Joseph comes out to them while they're pasturing sheep in the pasture. That's where that happens, I guess. And he's wearing a special jacket, and his brothers decide, they say, you know what? I've had enough of this guy. Here comes this dream boy, this dreamer. And so they rip his jacket off of him. They dip it in goat blood, and they sell him to Ishmaelite traders. And they go back home and tell Jacob that his favorite son got killed by a wild animal. Obviously, Jacob's devastated. After this, Joseph is bought by an Egyptian official called Potiphar. Now, through this, Joseph maintains his faith. Joseph maintains his faith in God. And so, because of this faith, God's favor rests upon Joseph, and Joseph has success in all that he does. He ascends the ranks in Potiphar's house. He becomes so influential and so successful that Potiphar basically hands him the keys to his house. So the scripture tells us that this young man, this guy, he is godly, he is handsome, and he's successful. Remind you of anybody else you know? I'm talking about RC. What are you guys talking about? Right, kind of like RC, right? But who do you think I was talking about? I'm just kidding. Well, eventually, this young, handsome, successful guy, he catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. He catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. So she tries to seduce him. And Joseph says, absolutely not. He maintains his integrity. He's a man of God. He has faith in God. He's going to act in a way in accordance with that. So he says, absolutely not. Well, Potiphar's wife, I guess, was not used to having men reject her. And so she, in order to get back at Joseph, she tries to save face by falsely accusing him of sexual assault. And so when Potiphar finds out about this, he's enraged and he sends Joseph to jail, prison. And he stayed in prison for years. Now, Joseph did the right thing. He maintained his integrity. He acted in a way that was righteous, and yet he still ended up in prison. And prison there isn't like prison here. It would have been like a dungeon. It would have been awful. Torture for years for doing the right thing. Well, even when Joseph was in prison, God still gave him success because Joseph still maintained his faith in the Lord. God gave, you know, success and favor to Joseph, so much so that the warden of the jail ends up putting Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. Now, Joseph was renowned for his wisdom, and he was renowned for his ability to interpret people's dreams as these revelations from God would come. So, as years later, the Pharaoh of Egypt starts having these nightmares. He doesn't know how to explain them. And so someone says, hey, listen, this guy named Joseph in jail, he's known for giving a good interpretation to dream. You should pull him out. So Pharaoh does. He pulls Joseph out. Joseph gives a wise interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh recognizes that God is with Joseph. And so he brings Joseph out of prison. And he makes Joseph the number two guy in all of Egypt. So now Joseph went from prisoner. He went from slave to number two for Potiphar. Now he went from prisoner to number two in all of Egypt. He gets two rags to riches story in his life. By the time Joseph was 30, he had been sold into slavery, been made aide-de-camp to Potiphar. He had been canceled and imprisoned. Then he had been made ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Meanwhile, through all of this, Joseph never lost his faith. His faith is what gave him God's favor. God's favor only rests upon those who have put their faith in him. God's favor does not rest upon people who do not have their faith in him. And God's favor led to his success. Now, Joseph's life, all these ups and downs, show us, as we look back on it, a pattern of faithfulness through seasons of both great pain as well as seasons of great joy. See, because he had faith, Joseph could see that God had a purpose for all the things that he walked through. For every season of his life, he understood that God was doing something. See, brothers and sisters, faith in God animates our lives with meaning. It gives meaning to our lives. It gives substance to the different seasons that we walk through. Real faith, listen, real faith produces a relationship with God where you trust him in all circumstances. This is what Joseph's life teaches us. Real faith produces a relationship with God where you trust him in all circumstances. It's easy to look at our lives, look at our trials and our sufferings, and see them as evidence that God has turned his back on us, or that he's let go of the reins of our lives and handed control over to something else. But real faith sees trials as opportunities for God to demonstrate his faithfulness despite us not being able to fathom how he might do it. The messes of our lives end up being like paint on God's palette that he uses to create something beautiful. And it's often the times when we feel the most desperate that God introduces a twist into our story. And as much as we'd like to think that we're blazing our own trail, making our own way, that we have control over our lives, that we're captain of our fate, master of our soul, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know the direction our lives will go. All we can do is put our faith in God and trust him in all circumstances. That's all we can do. That's what a life of faithfulness looks like. That's what Joseph did. Well, after Joseph was made ruler of Egypt, famine brought his brothers back to him to ask for food. Now, his brothers did not realize that he was still alive. They thought he was dead. And so you can imagine their shock when there's a famine, and Jacob's like, guys, there's food in Egypt. You guys need to go to Egypt and get some food for our family. So they go to Egypt, and now standing before them is their brother. And I would encourage you to go read the story. I'm majorly condensing the story. But is this brother that they sold into slavery. Now the man standing between them and starving to death is the man they sold into slavery all those years ago. This is now Joseph's opportunity to get revenge on his brothers for what they did to him. But instead, Joseph tells them, what you meant for evil against me, God meant for good. You meant to do something wicked to me, but God meant what you did for good. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But this is real faith. This is real faith right here. His brothers did him wrong, but he knew that God was going to work through it, that God had worked through it. See, when we look at Hebrews, and we look at the author of Hebrews highlighting the faith of Joseph at the end of his life, Joseph did not become a man of faith there at the end of his life. He wasn't filled with this faith only at the end of his life. The faith needed to face death without fear is a faith that is cultivated through a lifetime of faithfulness. Because a faithful life is the pathway to a faithful death. Joseph was able to die and end his life well with a lot of faith because he lived his life filled with faith. And so if we're going to ask ourselves today, no matter where we are, no matter what life stage we're in, am I going to die faithfully? Am I going to die a faithful death? What we have to ask ourselves is, am I living a faithful life now? That, how I'm running the race now, is a good sign of how I will finish the race. Because a faithful life is the pathway to a faithful death. And Joseph's life shows us this as well. Let's look at our second section, dying a faithful death. How should faith change the way that we end our lives? Now, we all have to ask this. It could be easy for someone who's younger or someone who feels very healthy to just tune out when we talk about something like this. Oh, I'll come back to the sermon in a few decades. But any one of us could face death at any moment. This is the reality of life in a fallen world. The truth is, brothers and sisters, this isn't a fun thing to say, but the fact is, any one of us could pull onto Almaville Road when we leave here, drive down and get into a terrible car accident, and then we're with Jesus before dinner. That could happen. Any one of us, no matter how healthy you are today, we are one bad doctor's visit away from having to make arrangements for the end of our lives. So this isn't just something that some of us have to think about. This is something that each and every one of us have to think about. What does it look like to be ready to die? Well, the end of Joseph's life shows us that facing death faithfully means that we are joyful, confident, and focused. These are three things that we see from the scripture that could characterize Joseph as he ends his life. And remember, he ended his life well because the author of Hebrews highlights the end of his life as being faithful. He was joyful, he was confident, and he was focused. Look with me, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 50. It's the last chapter of the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 50. It'll also be on the screen. Last few verses, we're going to read the last few verses of Genesis together. Look with me at Genesis 50, verses 22 through 23. It says this. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's children. He says that he got to live to see Ephraim's children of the third generation. It is a great blessing if God allows us to live long enough to see our great-grandchildren. What a great, tremendous blessing that is. And Joseph got to enjoy that blessing. So Joseph ends his life, and he has his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, there with him. So many of you are going through our Bible reading plan with us, and you know, reading through the Old Testament, people's names are very significant. You'll read in your Bible, and the ESV has these little footnotes down there next to names, and it'll kind of tell you the meaning of these different people's names. Names were very significant in this culture. As a matter of fact, many times someone would have a child, and then they would wait a while to name the child because they wanted to kind of get a sense of the direction that God was going to give the life of this child, and then they would give the child a name based on that direction. And so Ephraim and Manasseh's names are very important, and it kind of gives us a bit of a headspace about where Joseph was and how he thought when they came into the world. So Manasseh's name in Hebrew means making to forget. That's what Manasseh means, making to forget. And Ephraim's name means to make fruitful. So his sons' names were making to forget and to make fruitful. So that means when he's yelling at him because dinner's ready, he would say, hey, making to forget, dinner's ready, right? But there's a reason for this. Every time, for the rest of their lives, Joseph, as he went on and lived the rest of his life, every time he would see his boys, he would remember something true. When Manasseh walked into the room, he would be reminded that God can make us to forget all the wrongs committed against us. And then when he looked out the window and he saw Ephraim outside playing, he was reminded that God can bear fruit out of any circumstance. That's the significance of their names. Now listen, after the life that Joseph had, nobody would blame him. for becoming one of those old, grumpy, curmudgeon-y old men who sit on his front porch and yell at kids to get off his lawn. Right? No one would blame him for becoming that guy. He had some pretty high highs, but he had some pretty low lows. No one would blame him for that, for being a hardened, angry, bitter old man. But his children remind us that Joseph died joyful. Despite all that happened, Manasseh reminded him that God can cause us to forget all the evil committed against us. Now, this doesn't mean that God wipes our memory clean so that we literally can't remember anything. It means that God can give us peace that allows us to let go of the wrongs committed against us. That's what making to forget means. Another way to say this would be to say, by faith, we can let go of bitterness and resentment as we reflect on our lives. You know, I don't know what you've gone through in your life. I don't know what experiences you've had. I don't know the wrongs committed against you, but I do know that in a fallen world, you don't escape that. In a fallen world, you don't come out unscathed. Someone is going to break your heart. Someone is going to commit an injustice against you. You are going to commit an injustice against somebody else. People get abused. People get betrayed. People get abandoned. All sorts of terrible things happen in our lives. And this can produce in us great bitterness and resentment toward other people or even toward the Lord. The problem with this, though, I've heard it said, bitterness is like taking poison, thinking that the other person will die. Really, bitterness and resentment in our lives, it only kills us. It only makes us miserable. But faith frees us to see the purposes of God, even in the wrongs committed against us. See, by faith, we can let go of bitterness and resentment. This is what Manasseh reminded Joseph as he reflected on his life. And Ephraim reminds us that God can bear fruit from any circumstance. See, nothing that could ever happen to any of us will be as bad as any of the things that happened to Joseph. Probably. Our life probably will not get as crazy as Joseph's life. And yet, nothing that happened to Joseph was beyond God's ability to redeem, was beyond God's ability for him to bear fruit out of it. And the same is true for you, brother. The same is true for you, sister. By faith, we can know that God will bring good out of the worst mistakes and the worst injustices and the worst wrongs in our lives. That's what he does. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. The Bible says that God makes all things new. It doesn't say that he makes all new things. He makes all things new. He fixes things that are broken. He redeems things that have been torn apart. That's what he does. That's who he is. See, all of us will carry mistakes and regrets with us to our deathbed. All of us will look back on our lives and have the opportunity to think about mistakes that we made, sins that we committed, opportunities we missed, people we hurt, people who hurt us. All of these things will be true when we are laying on our deathbed. That's life in a fallen world. But faith allows us to face the end of our lives and not look back in bitterness and resentment, but to have joy. To see the hand of God as he orchestrated all these things, and to see even out of great injustice, God brought about wonderful blessings from our lives so that if we're honest with ourselves, we wouldn't have things any other way. And I'm sure Joseph would say the same thing. Faith in God allows us to end our lives not only with joy, but also with confidence. We can also face the end of our lives by faith with confidence. Look with me at verse 24. It says this, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.'" Now, Joseph's story plays, I said earlier, it plays a critical role, not only in Genesis, but also in the narrative of Scripture, because what Joseph's story does is it explains how the people of Israel ended up in Egypt. So you know, like the central story of the Old Testament is the exodus of Israel from Egypt. But how did they get there? How did they go from Abraham going out and being called by God to the promised land all the way to Egypt? Joseph's story helps connect these two things and explain how they got there. But going to Egypt for the Israelites wasn't random. Even their slavery in Egypt wasn't an accident. It wasn't a fluke in God's story. All of this was foretold by God to Abraham earlier in Genesis. Look with me at Genesis 15, 13 through 14. Then Yahweh said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So God told Abraham that his descendants would one day live in a foreign land, Egypt, suffer for 400 years, which is what happened when they were enslaved, and then be freed through God's judgment on the nation that was afflicting them, only to return to the promised land, which is what we see happening after the Exodus and into Joshua and Judges. So at the end of his life, we can see Joseph beginning to connect the dots. He's putting the pieces of the story together. See, Joseph would have been very well aware of God's promises to his great-grandfather. Joseph would have known God told Abraham that his people would live in a foreign land and be afflicted. Okay, we're in a foreign land now. I can maybe see how things are going. I think this is all going to happen in Egypt. I think we're on the cusp of this being fulfilled right now. He's putting the pieces together. He knew that Israel would be in Egypt for the long haul. But he was also assured that Israel would return again to the promised land according to God's word to Abraham. So Joseph acts on his faith by being confident in the promises of God as he faces death. Does that make sense? Joseph acts on his faith by being confident in the promises of God as he faces his death. See, God made promises to Abraham and to Joseph's family, but God also makes promises to us. There are promises of God that we can also cling to, even as we face the end of our lives. It's very common to hear people say things like this as they think about death, especially after they have kids. I can even think this, and I'm a young parent, and I can even think this about my own children. You can begin to think, I'm afraid of what the world is going to be like for my kids when I'm gone. Maybe you watch the news, you hear stuff about stuff going on, and you think, what kind of world are my kids going to live in once I'm gone? And that can be a terrifying thought to think. And listen, the fact is, things may get worse. It could be that you and I leave this world and our children are left to inherit a world that is worse and harder and more corrupt and more sinful and more crazy than the world that we grew up in. That's certainly reality. But what we have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, as we contemplate this, we have to ask, do I believe that the corruption of the world is greater than the faithfulness of God? Is not the one in me and in my children greater than the one in the world? See, we all have to come to terms with the fact that people we love will outlive us. People we love will outlive us. We cannot protect our kids forever. We cannot care for them or shield them from the effects of sin forever, for the rest of their lives. But we can depart this world with confidence because we know that God's promises are more powerful than Satan's schemes. What did God tell Abraham in that passage we just read in Genesis? He said, "Know for certain this will happen." The way you know something is going to be very certain is if God says, "Know for certain this thing is going to happen." That's the most assured of anything you could possibly be. It is more likely that the sun does not rise tomorrow or that gravity somehow is suspended and we all float into the atmosphere than it would be that God would forfeit one of his promises. God cannot, it's not only that he will not, it's that he cannot go back on his word. If someone asks you, are there any things that your God can't do? Are there things your God can't do? Yes, many things. There are many things that God can't do. One of those things would be to default on his promises. God's promises are sure. And so as we face the end of our lives, we can face it with confidence in God's promises. Because even though we leave the world, God is still capable of working. See, many of us struggle to internalize this idea that God doesn't need us to work. We can't imagine how God could possibly fulfill his purposes without us. We see this in all sorts of things. People who never sleep, people who work all the time and they never sleep. It's like internally there's a spiritual disconnect here of, I don't trust that God can hold things together while I go unconscious for 8 hours. But the same thing can happen when we think about the end of our lives. What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my job? What about all these things that I haven't done? But what we have to understand by faith is that God is capable of holding things together without us. That he'll keep working when we're there with him. This is true in Joseph's day. And listen, if this is true in Joseph's day, you better believe it's true in ours as well. So faith can help us, can allow us to face the end of our lives with joy, with confidence, but also with focus. This is also what we see from Joseph's life. Here, let's look at the last two verses of this section here. These are the verses that the author of Hebrews was referencing in the verse we read at the very beginning. Look at verses 25 through 26. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph did not die. He did not face death consumed with worry about what would happen to him when he died. He had faith in the Lord. He knew what was going to happen to him. He wasn't worried about it. So he gave instructions to the people he was going to leave behind. His faith is seen by him having clear focus about what he wanted to have done with his bones when he died. Now again, this is an unusual thing to say. Who does this? Who faces death and says, hey, listen, make sure you do this such and such with my bones? But listen, Joseph knew that he was going to die there in Egypt, but centuries later, he knew that the people of Israel would pack up and leave the promised land just like God said. So what Joseph is saying to his descendants is, listen, when you leave, don't leave without me. When it comes time for you to leave this land, you better dig up my coffin and you better carry me with you and rebury me in the promised land. And I know that's going to happen because I'm confident in God's promise. And God said that we would go back to the promised land one day. So when you go, you better take me with you. This shows that he had the right perspective as he was getting ready to cross that great horizon. Faithfully leaving this world means focusing on what really matters as we prepare to go. Faithfully leaving this world means focusing on what really matters as we prepare to go. Our departing words to our loved ones shouldn't be something like, please pray for my soul. It shouldn't be, please remember me. Please don't forget me. Our parting words to our loved ones should be, pick up the baton and keep running. Press on. I'm out. I'm done. I've run my race. I've done my part. Now it's up to you. Keep going. Know God's promises and cling to them. I'll see you at the resurrection. You know, I had this mentor. I think I may have told you this story like a year or two ago. I don't know. I love telling a story. It's one of my favorite stories, one of those meaningful moments of my life. I had this mentor. He was a pastor. He wasn't a pastor at Life Point. He was a pastor at the church I went to when I was like a baby. And we got reconnected years later, and he mentored me for maybe 3-5 years. He was one of those guys who like loved Jesus, but it was like he loved Jesus different, right? Like we love Jesus, but there are those some guys who like they They love Jesus. Like, it's just the only thing he ever thought about, right? Like, he was the guy who everywhere you went, you knew you were about to watch this guy share the gospel with somebody. As he died in his mid-60s, and I think he probably could have lived longer. But I think when he got sick, he just didn't fight it because he didn't want to live here anymore. He wanted to go be with Jesus. Well, when he was in the hospital at the end of his life, he had this infection that was making its way to his heart. And I remember when we went, I talked to his wife. I think me and my dad went. And we talked to his wife, and she was all frustrated at him because he's there in the ICU, and she said every breath he takes is painful. So he's in pain every breath, and it hurts him even more when he talks. But she was frustrated because he wouldn't stop talking. Every nurse that would come in, he would begin to say, "Do you know Jesus?" He would try to he would be sharing the gospel with every single person who walked into his room. And if you knew Carl, you would know that what the only thing that could hurt him more than trying to talk through this infection reaching his heart would be to remain silent when he had an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Well, I remember when I went to go see him, she said he's in a lot of pain. And he's kind of been floating in and out. Don't expect him to say much to you. I was like, all right. And so I walked in, and I remember he was sleeping, or his eyes were closed, and I walked in. And so we kind of sat there for a minute, and at one point I kind of put my hand on his hand. And when I did that, his eyes opened, and he looked over at me, and he asked me to lean down close so he could say something to me. And so I put my head down really close, and he just said one thing. He said, "Jordan, never compromise the word of God." And then he closed his eyes and went to sleep. It's the last thing he ever said to me. One of the most meaningful moments of my life. That is what dying with focus looks like. Keep going. Be faithful. Press on. I'll see you when it's your time. You have to keep running the race. I'm able to look far beyond where I am now and know that there's a cause worth committing your life to. So run on, and I'll see you when I see you. That's dying with focus. So what would it take to face death without fear? The answer is it takes a faith that causes us to trust God in all circumstances. Real faith can free us to face death without fear. And when we spend our lives trusting the Lord, building up more and more and more faith through suffering and trials, which that's what your suffering and trials are for, brother and sister. Your suffering in your life is not meant to tear down your faith. It's meant to fortify your strength. It's meant to give you more, fortify your faith. It's meant to give you more faith. When we do this, we are fortifying our hearts to be able to leave this world with joy, confidence, and focus. A faithful life is the pathway to a faithful death. But again, this isn't just a message for people who are older or sick. Each of us should be ready to leave this world at any moment. And so ask yourself this: when your time comes, will you be ready? When your time comes, will you be consumed with fear? Or will you be able to stand firm in faith because you believe in God's promises? In just a moment, the band's going to come back out. And we're going to pray, we're going to respond in worship. But I have to think, for some people in here, you haven't even begun to have this sort of real faith yet. See, the first thing that we have to do before we're ready to have this type of faith that can free us from fear when we die is we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. See, the fact is, I was talking with Joe right after service. It was such a good quote. I have to give him credit for it. I can't let you think I came up with this. We were reflecting, and he said, "Jesus was faithful in his death, so we can be faithful in ours." And that's true. When Jesus died on the cross, he was faithful. He also clung to God's promises. He also had joy. The Bible says, for the joy, actually a few verses later in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He had confidence. When Jesus is on the cross, he's quoting scripture. He has confidence in God's promises. And he also had focus. He went to the cross to redeem you and me from our sin, to free us from the ultimate fear, because when we die, we stand before the Lord. Nothing's more terrifying than standing before the Lord and having a whole bunch of sin covering you. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin from us and paid the penalty we deserve, but it gets better. He also lived a perfect life that we could never live, so that when we have faith, he takes our sin from us and he gives us his righteousness, so that when we die and we stand before God, it is as though Christ is guilty of all of our sin and we live the perfect life that he lived. That will take away a lot of fear when you approach death. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what I want to invite you to do. You can come back and you can talk to me or one of our pastors or ministers on staff right there in the Next Steps area. Or in just a moment when the band comes out, we're going to have, or now as the band comes out, we're going to have deacons up here up front. And they're going to be standing here and you can come pray with them. And they'd love to pray with you about what it means to follow Jesus. So with all that being said, we're going to respond in worship. Death for Christians is not something that takes anything from us. To die is gain. Right, brothers and sisters? Death takes us where we want to go. And so we're going to respond by praising the Lord who frees us from fear by faith in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace toward us. Thank you for your faithfulness to your word. Lord, help us, God, to live lives today of faithfulness where we believe in you, where we have joy in your word, confidence in your word, focus on what you've said. So that as we approach the end of our lives, we can be a testimony there of how trustworthy you are. So that the people who sit around us as we end our lives one day would know that God is real and that his promises are trustworthy. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Give us this strength by your grace. Cultivate in us deeper and more rich faith by the power and grace of your Son, in whose name we say all these things. Amen.